brought my boat anchor with me today. Yep, I took it right off my boat. I'm going to have to retie it onto my boat if I want to use it again. And I brought it with me. What do I use my boat anchor for? To anchor my boat. There's a dad right there with the Captain Obvious hat on. I love it. Yeah. Where's your hat? I gave them away, man. You were too slow on the dad jokes. Quickness and timing is key to a dad joke. What do you use a boat anchor for? Boat anchor for? Stay put. Yeah. I use it when I want us to stay in one place. I'll drop that thing right in there, and it's a beautiful anchor, isn't it? My rusty old, I don't even know where I got it. I don't buy a whole lot of stuff new. And so I don't know where I got it, but it works for my boat. It attaches to the bow of my boat, the front part, so that when it's down and it grabs something on the ground, you know, on the bottom, and it anchors and holds us tight. And then the bow of the boat's facing forward, so that's the part that's going to take the wind. That's the part that's going to take the waves, and that breaks the waves. So it holds us steady. It holds us calmer in the middle of storms or wind and waves. It helps to lock us down and keep us over the fish. We were out on one lake not long ago. I had me and all four boys in the boat. It was a lot of fun. And then we found some fish, and that helped a little bit. So we put that anchor down, and because we found the crappies, and we were able to sit right over top of them. And that helps hold us right where we want to be. This morning, that's our picture to be thinking about today as we think about our faith in Christ. Dads are kind of expected to be an anchor for their family. Provide some stability. Be the rock. But at the same time, every dad right now is shaking a little bit. You can turn and see the bead of sweat coming down. Because the reality is that dads need an anchor. Dads need to be anchored to something strong. Behind every solid anchored dad is a strong God who he is anchored to, holding us steady. Every strong mom also is anchored to the Lord, being held steady not by some internal will to be strong or to be centered, but by the strength of God who is in us, who holds us steady. We're anchored to our unshakable God. We're in 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we've been looking at this relationship between Paul and Timothy for a while now. Paul was Timothy's spiritual dad. Both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, in both letters, he said, "Timothy, my dear son." Timothy was young, Paul was older. Paul was down ahead of him in the walk of faith, and he was Timothy's spiritual dad. He needed Paul to give him kind of that fatherly perspective and that fatherly wisdom in life. Paul has gone through a lot of tough stuff. In fact, this letter, 2 Timothy, we're almost sure is the very last thing Paul ever wrote. This is it. That's probably how he felt. I would have felt that way. So he had written 1 Timothy. He'd spent a lot of time with Timothy. He wrote 1 Timothy to teach him how to lead a church, how to do the ministry. But then this is a few years later, a few years down the road, where he's been arrested, he's in prison, he's been shipped all the way out to Rome, he's awaiting his execution. And so he's writing some letters from there, but he knows his time is just about up. He's on death row, the date of his execution is coming, and he's writing 2 Timothy now just to strengthen the man, to teach him how to be strong in Christ, to teach him how to be anchored. And so these words toward the end of this last letter become really important, because in a way they're Paul's very last words. They're often called, you may have a subtitle, a heading in your Bible that says, like, Paul's final charge. to Timothy. We're going to look at that, and I'm going to look at the first half of that today, and then our intern Levi is going to preach next Sunday, and he's going to look at the second half of that final charge, as Paul is imparting his last, most important words to young Timothy. I'm going to pray over the word, and then we'll read this little section and talk about it. Father, thank you so much for taking these letters that Paul wrote long ago and preserving them for us. We know this wasn't just one guy talking to another guy, but your Holy Spirit was working in Paul and working so that what was written is exactly what you wanted it to be. And then your Holy Spirit was working to preserve this and pull these books together so that we can have a perfect and infallible word. We can read this today and trust your word and know that it will never lead us astray, but it will always lead us to life. And we're so thankful for that. So God, as we open it and read these out loud, would you just wash over us and teach us and bring life to our dry bones this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes this to Timothy, However, you know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. First thing I want you to notice as we look at Paul and Timothy is that Paul was anchored. Paul was anchored. He describes his life. He's like, Timothy, you've known my life. You've been watching me. You've been with me. This isn't just following me on Instagram. You've actually been with me. You know my life, the real life, the actual things that happen. You know the persecutions, the sufferings. You know what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions endured. What kind of things happened in those towns? I looked it up because I wasn't sure. I knew he went through a lot of difficult things. Paul just picked a few towns that Timothy was familiar with. In Antioch, it says they were doing ministry there. And Paul was with some other people in each case. He was never really alone. And some in the town didn't like the message of Christ. And so they were persecuted and kicked out of that area. Then they went to Iconium. This is all around Acts 13, 14 in that area. They went to this town of Iconium. And they were doing ministry, but then somehow they uncovered this plot to stone Paul. It was kind of not really happening yet, but there were people plotting, like, we're going to get him, we're going to drag him out into an open field or throw him in a pit. You know what it means to stone someone? It means we're going to throw stones at them until they die. That's the way a mob, picture like a big mob in a riot, they target and focus one person. Everybody can grab a stone, right? And so there was a plot to get him somewhere where they could do that. They found out about the plot and they fled. And then they went to Lystra and there they actually stoned him. The people of that city, I mean, there were people everywhere he went that were like, yes, Jesus, I want to know Jesus. And they're responding to the gospel, but there's some that are rejecting it. And they dragged him out. They stoned him outside of the... It says, they stoned Paul, dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. So they all left, but he somehow survived and continued on. There were several other times, many times, when Paul's life was put at serious risk. He just mentions these three. Paul was one tough dude. He was one tough dude because Paul was anchored. These things didn't completely throw him off. When he faced persecutions, he could endure these storms because his anchor was strong. In Paul's mind, he goes on, he says, this. Think about Paul's experience saying this. He says, in fact, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Have you ever heard that verse before? I thought a lot about that verse over the years. What does he mean by that? Obviously, because the first thing I think of is what? Yeah, am I being persecuted? I don't really feel like it. So am I not living a godly life? It's always been really convicting to me. What does that mean? Why is that, Paul? Obviously, from his experience, that's how it came out. He makes this contrast with the next verse. He says, evildoers, imposters, they'll go from bad to worse. That's the contrast with the holy person. So if someone is doing evil, you know, we know this. It takes a little more evil to get the same kind of thrill or satisfaction out of it. They go from bad to worse. An addict usually becomes more entrenched in their addiction. A hurtful person usually has to keep hurting more. It's just part of the expression of what's broken in them. They go from bad to worse. They have no anchor. So they're just adrift. But for a believer who's anchored, you know, as we grow in holiness and our anchor becomes stronger and more strongly tied, then we become resistant. You know, we're not floating along, drifting along. We're holding steady while the world is moving around us. And so we're going to face a little more resistance. We're going to face into the storms. We're going to face persecution. And really what's happening is I'm becoming connected with Christ and the world isn't. I'm realizing my home is really with Him. And this is not so much my home. It's where I'm here temporarily on mission. And there are always going to be some who come along and don't like that, that are uncomfortable with that. All who live a godly life and who are growing in holiness will face persecution. It just comes with being anchored. The world will buffet itself up against us. And Paul gives us an example of a guy who was anchored. He was never quit, but he always stayed strong in Christ. So what do we learn from that? Number one, Paul wants Timothy to know, Timothy, anchor your faith first in godly people. The whole reason he's reminding him of this is so Timothy can look at Paul's life and draw strength from it and remember what Paul has been through. He goes on to say, you, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my love, my endurance. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. The godly people who have gone before us help us to continue down the path. They help us to stay anchored. Dads, you need to be strong in Christ, because you are God's son. Father loves you, and He'll be there for you. You're not weak, useless, or incompetent. You are strong in Christ. You are anchored in the Father. Moms, same is true of you. Moms, you are loved by Father like you have no idea. You have been made holy in Christ. You've been adopted as His precious daughters. Stay anchored. Stay anchored in your identity in Christ. He loves you. Our Father will never leave you or forsake you. We need to stay anchored in our identity in Christ. So how do we do it? I've got a few tips. How do we anchor our faith in godly people? First, remember those in your past who showed you how to follow Christ. Right? Paul is calling Timothy to remember him. He's calling Timothy to remember their past, their relationship, to remember Paul's example. You've seen me follow Christ. Now follow in my footsteps. I could probably talk for a long time about people from my past who were strong Christians, and I can draw strength from them. My Pa Nelson, call him Pa Nelson, my great-grandfather, the guy was strong in Christ. Every single night before he went to bed, he got on his knees until he died. He got on his knees and he prayed out loud for every family member. As an old man, it was a long list. But he prayed out loud that they would know Christ. And God answered those prayers. My grandpa, my dad's dad, Ed Drury, he had his ups and downs. But he followed Christ and he helped plant Calvary Baptist Church in Avon Lake. It was a little church plant and it's still going strong today. My mom was devoted to the Word. She was always doing women's Bible studies and always growing and studying, doing her homework. It's a great example for me. My dad was always sharing his faith. It was fun to just go around town with them and people would be like, Ed, I don't want to talk about Jesus today. Like, we're just walking in the door. Apparently this happens a lot. It was great. Got to see that strength. Pastor Daryl Farney, he taught me the importance of the power of men being in small groups together. Tim Danube taught me how to disciple college men. Vanjie Billings, she was a wonderful church counselor and taught me the value of recovery groups where people could help each other recover from past hurts. John Nyquist taught me how to open doors for the gospel. John Richardson taught me about peacemaking and its power in the church. I have a guy now I look at, Roger Dirksen. He's an older guy, lives out on the West Coast, connected online. Such a godly man. I'm reading a book. It's actually in my bag right now because he told me, read that book. I'm reading a book called Absolute Surrender, and he's teaching me how to absolutely surrender everything to God and live a Holy Spirit following life. He's anchored. I want to learn from him. Jerry Goodham is anchored. He reminds me of the power of prayer. Corey and Hokan remind me of how to just get in and connect with people and share Christ who don't know the Lord yet. I mean, there. Look around, right? There are people around us that we can look to who are anchored in Christ that we can learn from. We can learn from their example. I don't have to figure all this stuff out by myself. When I stand up here and I try to lead in this church or preach, it's really, I'm standing here, but it's a long legacy of other people that I'm just borrowing and stealing ideas from. Because they've been anchored in Christ for a long time. Men and women who've taught me. And I'm not doing anything new. You don't have to go it alone. Anchor yourself in godly people. Now, when you do that, be aware some of those godly people will completely fail you and fall off the wagon. It's just because we're people. I have a whole other list of men who I followed diligently who are completely gone because they fell to sexual sin. A long list, a huge list. It's ridiculous. It's a warning to me. It's kind of scary. And it's disappointing and it hurts. But I also know these are just people trying to follow Christ. My anchor's in Him. I'm looking for examples I can learn from. So, for you today, get to know some godly people. You may have some godly people in your life. Learn from them. Appreciate it. Give God thanks for their example, but get to know some more. I mean, my life practice, I don't know who told me this. I was probably really young. Someone just told me, find someone you want to be like and then just go attach to them. Because you'll become like the people you hang out with. So that's my advice to you. Find someone you want to be like. Maybe just in one area. Maybe they really know how to pray or they really know how to study the Bible, whatever. Find someone you want to be like and just go attach to them. It's barnacle discipleship. Because where they go, you'll go, and you'll end up growing in your faith because of that. To do that, I hope you have that. Proximity to godly people is a great ally for you. Use that. If you just come in and go to church once in a while, or you just kind of live your life and try really hard, but you don't have those connections, you'll be trying to invent something new on your own. It's going to be tough. Why learn through all your own failures when you can learn through someone else's success? Connect to godly people. When I'm out fishing, you know what? If I'm looking for crappies, I don't know how to catch walleye, but sometimes I like to find crappies and fish. Do you know how I do it? Usually, I get in my boat. I drive around with my little anchor up on the front of the boat, and I look for other boats that have their anchors dropped. And I go up close enough, but not too close. You know what I'm saying? It's a little obnoxious. If you're too close, bumping right against another boat. Hey, you catch anything? But I go up next to them. I drop my anchor, and I try fishing in that area because they kind of know what they're doing, right? Or they wouldn't be there. It's the same thing in our faith. Go around, find someone who's anchored, and anchor up next to them. Learn from them. Be around them. Just like Paul's telling Timothy, you have been watching me. Continue in what you have learned. And last, with that is a note just for you and I. We need to be a godly example that other people can follow. We're not perfect either, but whether you anchor in Christ or not affects a lot more than just you. If you anchor in Christ, a lot of other people can benefit from that. You have an influence. And so do it, and do it well for not only your own sake and health, but for others. Finally, he tells Timothy, anchor yourself in God's Word. Anchor yourself right in God's Word. He says, Timothy, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You remember why? How did Timothy know the Holy Scriptures from infancy? His mom and his grandma. Yeah. And he's talked about that too. Remember them. Follow their example. Stay connected there. They have taught you from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see the anchor? You see the picture right there? You've known the Holy Scriptures, which can make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. This rope is my faith. The anchor is my salvation. This is mine. It's my salvation. And whatever it's attached to on the bottom that's holding me steady, that's Christ. It's attached to Christ. My salvation is attached to Christ. But a lot of times I'm in deep water and I see my line go down like this and then there the visibility ends. But I hold on to that rope and I trust that that anchor is going to hold. And it does. That's faith. Faith is when I trust in something I can't see, but what I know is happening is that my anchor is attached to Christ. My salvation is in Christ. It's not going anywhere. I can trust in that and stay anchored to Him. So He gives us that cool picture, and it's connected to the Word of God. And He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. The Bible is God's living breath to us. Do you remember how God made the first man? How God made Adam? How did He do it? Yeah. He took some dirt from the ground. Sorry, guys. You're basically dirt. It's where you came from. It's where we're all going. going back to the dirt. But he took that dirt, that clay, that dust with his bare hands, and he formed it into a man. And so now he has a body, right? A body, but that body was not alive. What brought life to the body of Adam? What was it? The breath of God. God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he stood up, made in the image of God, alive. That is really cool. Right here, this book is God breathed. That same exact breath of life that was in Adam is right here in the pages of this book. This is a living thing, and it has the breath of God in it. This is our source of life. It's not just a metaphor, like, yeah, there's truth in here that will help keep you safe. No, it's way more than that. This is our spiritual life. The breath of God, the Word of God was God breathed right here for us. When we read this, when we take it in, when we believe it, we live. We have life. This is why we read the Bible out loud in each service. In his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to teaching and preaching. Why? Because when I read the Word of God out loud, this is not about me, but it's God's breath then blowing right over you, breathing the breath of life. And if you breathe it in and accept it, you get God's life. You get the life of God right in you from the Word of God. And that is cool stuff. Have you ever seen someone who they have trouble breathing on their own and they need some oxygen to assist them? So you see oftentimes in a hospital, someone's laying in the hospital, you know, they've got the little plastic tube and the little things go in their nose to blow oxygen in there. Well, it helps give them the life that they need that they're not able to get from the regular air. They come up with this cool technology now, too, where you can take a little portable oxygen tank and go with you and take it with you and go out where you are and take it with you. Can you imagine someone dragging an oxygen tank? It's got those little teeny wheels on there, right, and a little stick, and they're dragging this thing around, dragging an oxygen tank around, coughing and wheezing and struggling to breathe because they never bothered to put the thing in their nose. I mean, how dumb would that be? But I'm still going to drag this all around with me everywhere I go. I don't really like that. I don't want to put, you know, and so they're choking and dying because they're not putting the thing in there. When I think about the Word of God, it's our oxygen tank. It's the breath of life. It's the breath of God. And when we come together, it's kind of like being in a hospital. Like, we're all just going to take a break right now and just breathe in the life of God through the Word. And then the rest of the week, I'm going to take this thing, whether it's a pocket-sized version or my big one, or whether it's an app on my phone, and I'm going to drag this oxygen tank around with me all week long without taking time to open it and breathe it in. Let's not be that person. Let's appreciate that God has given us His Word and that we can open it and we can breathe in the pure oxygen of the Word of God anytime. The Bible is not just our life spiritually, but practically it is useful. He says it's useful for teaching, for rebuking and correcting, and for training. Can you imagine if we tried to do those things without being anchored in the Word of God? What would I teach? There's a lot of pastors out there just teach topical sermons all the time. And that terrifies me. I'd be like, I'd run out of things to say after about a year and a half. I'd have to go find another church to repeat myself in. I'm not that smart. I don't have that much to say. But the Word of God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So we preach out of the Word of God. We're anchored in the Word, not in opinion. Or can you imagine if we tried rebuking and correcting without being in the Word of God? There are plenty of Christians that like to do that. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to correct you. The reason we would correct someone is to bring them back to Christ, to bring them back to the Word. We need to be anchored in the Word. It's useful for those things. And the same's true for us at home as we raise our kids. We want to make sure we're anchored in the Word so that as we teach our kids, as we correct our kids, as we instruct our kids in how to live, that's flowing from the Word of God. So be in the Word of God and open the Word and anchor there. And then the Bible will produce good works in us. It says, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Good works, if we do good works and we're not anchored in the Word, then it's still good works and people appreciate if you come alongside and help someone, you buy them some groceries or, you know, help them when their car breaks down or whatever. It's still good works. But without being anchored in the Word, who gets the glory and the thanks for the good work? I do. You do, right? If we as a church are really helpful in our community and we're doing all kinds of great things in the community, but we're never opening the Word or sharing the Word, we're just a really great church. We're just really nice people. I don't care if anybody thinks we're really nice people. I want people to think that God is a really good God. I want people to think that God loves them deeply and they can feel that through our good works. So we need to stay connected to the Word. The good works that we do plus the Word of God produces God's works in us, and God's works in our community. And when we point people to Christ, then they can benefit from God's good works for the rest of their life. So how's your anchor? You have one. You trust in something. Is it just somewhere up in the boat and you're drifting along with the wind? Do you need a stronger rope? My rope's actually pretty lame. I'm going to retie it, but I keep thinking I should buy a better rope. Because if it comes untied or my rope breaks, then I'm really in trouble. That's happened before. This is my second anchor. My other one was really bad. That one's better. Actually, this is my third anchor. Because one, remember, well, I had one that was decent. It's like, stop, you're digging a hole. I had one that I lost on... It might have been on our trip to Kabtogama. And then I had another one that was literally a coffee can with cement in it and then an eyelet on the top. That just kind of dragged, more of a drag anchor. Make sure your rope is strong. Make sure your faith is strong. Make sure you're trusting in the right things. You're putting your trust in God, in your salvation in Christ. Because the way you anchor affects the people around you. So anchor yourself through godly people and anchor yourself in the Word of God today. I'm going to close in prayer. And also, as I do, we're going to pray for the offering. And so if you're receiving the offering as an usher, get ready. And that offering is going to put in your support for a church. We appreciate that. The ministries of this church continue through your faithfulness. Also, drop in that connection card with your answers to the questions. And then as soon as that song's done, we're going to get those cards and we're going to do some giveaways just to celebrate dads together this morning. And as we pray, I'm going to remember Brenda Henderson had knee replacement surgery about 6 days ago, I think Monday or Tuesday. And she's doing well, but we're just going to continue to pray for her recovery. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. You have not left us adrift, Lord. You have given us everything we need to be strong in Christ. Lord, help us to help each other. Help us to remember your word and keep investing in that. Help us to be anchored through our salvation to Christ. God, I pray that you would be with us, guide us, and bless these offerings, Lord, so that the ministry of this church will be effective and grow. Lord, we lift up Brenda as she's recovering from knee surgery. Lord, we lift up the DuPays as they're thinking about Dad who passed last week. And we just lift each other up, and I pray that you'll give us sensitivity to pray for each other and encourage each other as we go on from here. In Jesus' name, amen.